Almighty God, we have sung and asked that you would come, that you would send your Spirit, and we ask now, Lord, further in these petitions, that you have given us a perfect word and appointed preaching, would condescend to come and speak to us in preaching. We claim the promise that you who dwells on high will humble yourself or condescend to come and dwell with those who are humble and contrite and tremble at your word. Give us that attitude, and now speak to us, O Holy One, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine a beautiful, shiny car. An antique car that's been restored, a vintage car that it's polished, the leather and the wood and the interior glistens. You open up the hood and the engine is spotless. It's just clean and beautiful. And so the car is filled with fuel, and with great anticipation, you sit in that seat and you turn the key, and nothing happens. The beautiful car won't start. And the car won't start because there's no spark plug. There's no fire. There's no spark that's necessary to ignite the fuel and cause this beautiful car to do what it ought to do. Beautiful car is a picture of much of the church today. Really, of some of our best ordered Reformed churches. They look pretty good. Now, we are doing things well. We're seeking to be ordered by Scripture. Christ our King is ruling us in our officers and in our doctrines. But we often ask the question, why is it that our Reformed churches seem so powerless? Why so often not a great deal is happening spiritually? And there are a lot of answers to that question. Of course, we can think of the cultural answers and ultimately the sovereignty of God. But I want to suggest to you that I think one of the answers, one of the chief answers, is that we don't have a spark. The spark plug is missing. You see, the spark for a well-ordered church is a people devoted to prayer. And prayerlessness, I think, is much more the mark of our day than devotedness to prayer. And so I want to encourage you this morning with this exhortation from the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians to be known as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, as a people who are devoted to prayer. For without it, we're going to limp along. This exhortation is something of a bridge in introducing the final section of the book of Colossians. Colossians, as you know, is a book that was written to exalt the preeminence of Christ. And Christ is lifted up in beauty and splendor, divinity, majesty. And then he's lifted up as the one with whom we have an intimate union. And Paul develops a great deal here, the reality of our union with Christ, that we are in him, that he indwells us. He indwells us with power for the slaying of besetting sin. He indwells us with grace so that we begin to manifest increasingly the fruit of the Spirit, the graces of God in our lives. He then works out that reality of union with Christ in our personal relationships. Husbands and wives and parents and children, and slaves and masters are employers and employees. And then we come to this exhortation that's a bridge. Although Christ in us is the power of God for sanctification, that does not happen without being devoted to prayer. And these final exhortations that we find, we'll have no grace to fulfill them, nor will we know the reality of the purpose of this book if we're not a people devoted to prayer. And so in verses 2 through 4, The Holy Spirit is teaching us that the Christian must be devoted to fervent and thankful prayer, especially for the preaching of the gospel. That as Christians, you and I must be devoted to fervent and thankful prayer, especially for the preaching of the gospel. We'll consider the duty of prayer, the manner of prayer, and the object of prayer. In verse 2, the apostle sets before us what I call the duty of prayer. Simply, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, you and I know that the Christian is to be one who prays. And we know what prayer is. Let me just remind you this great definition in the Larger Catechism, 178. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. You see, it's much more than simply asking God for things. It's even more than praising God. It is an offering up of our desires to God, but notice particularly in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. This is the duty, the work that the Bible calls us to from beginning to end. Full of examples of the great men and women of God who were men and women of prayer. Exhortations throughout Scripture. Confessions of confidence in prayer, such as that which we read in Psalm 86. And I know that you know the importance of prayer. And if you're a Christian, to some degree you pray. But I want you to notice here that the emphasis of the commandment is on the little word devote. He says a difference in being a person who prays and a person who is devoted to prayer. We find the meaning of this word as we look at it other places in Scripture as it's connected with the life of the church and with prayer in Acts chapter 1. As the apostles reassemble in Jerusalem after the ascension of Christ, and they meet in the upper room, and we read in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves unto prayer. You see, this is what they were doing when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Chapter 2, verse 1, we often miss the fact that the Spirit was given in response to a prayer meeting. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Well, we know where that one place is. We know what they're doing when they were all together. They were devoting themselves with one mind to prayer. Later in Acts chapter 2, after the great numbers are brought to Christ with their children, we read in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves, the same word, now to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These things marked the life of the church, and prayer was as much a part of their life as being devoted to right doctrine and to Christian fellowship. The church was devoted to prayer, simply following the example of Christ. Don't you marvel when you read of one of these days, the life of Christ, the intensive labor? And then we'll find that he labors all night in prayer. And all the important junctures of his ministry, we find him devoting himself to prayer. He, the Son of God, he whose human nature is upheld by the divine nature, still as the man, the mediator, Christ Jesus, was a man devoted to prayer. That's the commandment that we have here for us. We're to be like Christ. We're to be like the early church. We are to be, you are to be, devoted, present tense, continually devoting yourself to prayer. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, let me break it out formally and informally. In the first place, if you're one who's devoted to prayer, you're going to be one who, formal prayer is a significant part of your life. And that begins with private prayer. Now, be devoted to prayer is not someone that utters a quick two or three prayers before they fall asleep when they wake up in the morning. It's not the person I'm not saying you can't do this, but it's not the person whose prayer life really consists in, well, I pray while I do my morning walk. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But Christ says when you pray, you come aside into a private place where you're able to devote the entirety of your being to that which you are about. Removing all things that would distract you, that you might devote yourself to prayer. Praise and adoration, thanksgiving, confession, petition for ourselves, for others, for sanctification, for grace, for the spread of the gospel. Is that the regular practice in your life? Are you one of whom it can be said, can you say it of yourself, that you're devoted to private prayer? You young people and children, now's the time to develop those patterns and habits. Spiritual habits. Now is the time to learn how to devote yourself to prayer, how to be comfortable and spend time profitably in the presence of God. We as parents need to help our children learn how to be devoted to prayer. And of course, one of the ways that we help them is in the second aspect of formal prayer, and that is family prayer. People who are devoted to prayer are the people that pray together and have, again, stated times of praying together, along with the reading and discussion of God's Word and singing. Is family worship a mark of your home? It will be if you are devoted to prayer. The third aspect of formal prayer is praying together with the people of God in the congregation. Our friends in Britain and the Reformed churches are often amazed at the lack of interest in our churches, Reformed churches, in the prayer meeting. The statistics are quite clear. You can go from church to church, city to city, place to place. You'll have 80% of the congregation there maybe on Sunday morning, allowing for travel and illness and such as that. But then you'll come back, you'll have 30, 40, 50% there, depending on the congregation, on Sunday night. And then if the church has a prayer meeting, and a meeting really devoted to prayer, well, you might have 10%, 20%. How's that being devoted to prayer? You are blessed to be a part of a church that is committed to the prayer meeting. It's not that we all can be there every week. But again, is there a pattern in your life? Is there a commitment? You might have to alternate husband and wife. But is there a pattern, a commitment to be part of the church at prayer? For that's clearly the pattern in the early church. It needs to be the pattern in your life, in the life of this congregation. And so to be devoted to prayer is to be devoted to private prayer and family prayer and congregational prayer, the prayer meeting. But there's also the informal aspect that feeds on and grows out of formal prayer. We can think of the informal aspect under two headings. First, ad hoc. If you're a person devoted to prayer and you're faced with a particular problem, then what should happen is that you immediately stop what you're doing and pray about the problem. My wife is great about this. Oftentimes, things get lost around our house, and most often, I'm not the one that's looking for them. But she's so good, she says, let's stop and pray. And I'm often saying, well, I've been praying. But you know, she's right. Let's stop and pray. And invariably, because God loves to be exalted in that manner, you'll start thinking about where you've been, what you've done, and are you reach your hand for the fifth time back in that mysterious thing called a purse. And there they are. But that's ad hoc praying. You know, we so often are faced with bumps in the road and obstacles and difficulties, and we just press on. And we ought to stop and pray. But the other part of informal praying is what the old writers talked about as importunate prayer. Simply going through life praying. This is where you pray while you're walking or jogging or driving down the road, or you think of a hymn or a psalm and you begin to hum it or sing it, or you simply lift your heart up in praise and adoration to God. You walk out and you see the beauty that surrounds you, or you think about some of the great attributes of God or those things He's done in your life, and you simply pray. And see, this is the praying without ceasing. It's living in this attitude of prayer. It's walking consciously in the presence of God so that you're praying. Now, you're not going to do that with any significant meaning if you're not devoted to prayer in the formal manner. It says we have, by God's grace, structured our lives by prayer, that prayer becomes so much a part of our lives that it becomes almost like breathing. And that's what we want, you see. That's being devoted to prayer. Now, of course, as I describe this, I'm aware of myself, as you are aware of yourself, how far short we fall. We recognize that we could do better in formal prayer. We could do better in informal prayer. And our hearts should be humbled and broken by that reality, to cry out not only for forgiveness, to recognize our ingratitude. You realize that the whole privilege of prayer grows out of the fact that God loved you and Christ died for you. He bore all of the agony physically and most of all spiritually of His life and of Calvary's cross, that you and I might have free access to come boldly as children into the presence of God. And yet we don't appreciate this privilege, you see. So we humble ourselves with prayerlessness. We should confess and ask God grace to make us devoted to prayer. But there's also a warning here. Because if basically your life is a life of prayerlessness, you don't really pray. Oh, you'll pray the obligatory prayer, or when you need to pray, you might pray over the meal, but prayer is not a part of your life, and you don't miss it. And the warning to you is you're more than likely not converted. You see, prayer is like the cry of a newborn baby, isn't it? To show it's healthy. Smack that baby on the bottom and a good, healthy cry comes out because God's given it lungs and there's life beating. Well, one who's born again by the Spirit has that kind of life. I love the description that God gives Ananias when He instructs him to go to the street called Straight and baptize Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is a little taken back by that, isn't he? This is a man breathing out fire and hatred against the church. In fact, he's come with a commission to arrest Christians in Damascus. What do you mean, go baptize him? God says, it's all right. Gives him the address, but then gives this description. You'll find him praying. The arrogant man, full of hubris, broken by the Spirit, is praying. If you're not praying, you've not yet been subdued by the Spirit of Christ. And let your prayerlessness be the very means that God would use right now to convict you of either your lost or your very sorry spiritual condition. And repent of your hypocrisy and your game playing and the facades of your life. And flee to Christ Jesus, who's been given to save sinners. And so we're called to the duty of devoting ourselves to prayer. Well, how do we go about that? The Bible tells us a great deal about how we should pray, the manner of praying. And Paul gives us two elements here with respect to the manner of prayer. He says, devote yourself to prayer with watchfulness and an attitude of thanksgiving. Or actually, in the New American Standard, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. But that word keeping alert is the word watchful. It's the name Gregory, kids. The name Gregory comes from this Greek word to watch. the whole idea of watching reminds us of what? Well, of danger, of military activity, of sentinels and guards. And it's often coupled in the Bible with prayer. Watch and pray. Is that not what Jesus says to the apostles in the garden? Watch and pray. Well, this concept of watching, expressed here as keeping alert, well, that reminds us that we're involved in a warfare and the seriousness of the life that we live. In the biography of Meriwether Lewis, called Undaunted Courage, the writer tells us that when the Lewis and Clark expedition was in St. Louis, about to go up the Missouri River, that they were out on an island, a very safe place. Captain Lewis was in St. Louis making final arrangements with the provincial governor for the expedition. He comes back out to the fort or the camp the next morning, and Captain Clark tells him that the two men on guard duty fell asleep. Well, they're on an island. There's nobody else on the island. Yeah, you know, give them a rebuke. But you know what Captain Lewis did, boys? He had them flogged. He beat them. And why would he do that? Because the next night, or the night after that, or 3 days later, they would be in territory that if the guards fell asleep, the whole company could have been wiped out. He wanted them to learn the importance of watchfulness. And the Holy Spirit wants you to learn the importance of watchfulness. To watch with respect to prayer is to watch over our own hearts, to guard them, to fight against sin so that we are always ready to pray. We don't put ourselves into a situation where we can't pray at the drop of a hat. It is by God's grace to put to death the sins within us and to subdue them. It's to watch over the sluggishness of our hearts that we don't want to pray. Is it not remarkable that you and I so often don't want to pray? We say we love God, but we don't want to come into His presence. We don't want to commune with Him. We can think of 10 things that we need to do. We have to watch over our hearts to stir them up. We need to watch over the situation of life. We need to be aware of the pitfalls and dangers, ready to pray. And so we guard ourselves and we watch. And this must be an attitude. You see, it brings to prayer a concept of fervency. The man that's on guard duty is not, if he's slouched around on his gun, daydreaming, then he's no more guarding if he were asleep. Is he? No, to be on guard duty is to be alert, as this is translated here. Paying attention. And in prayer, if we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, it's with this alertness, with this fervency. Again, our praying is often like a shopping list. And so we go down and we click off the things that we are to pray for. We forget that we're supposed to be talking to God and pleading with God and arguing with God and holding up God's promises and longing to see God work. Use our prayers. So we pray not only in the name of Christ, we pray with faith, we pray with boldness. So fervent watchfulness is to be part of the manner that should dictate our praying. The other aspect that Paul talks about here is with thanksgiving. And it really is interesting if you think about it, how often Paul couples thanksgiving with the need of petitions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Later in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as he instructs the church in her prayers, he says in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, obviously, This means that we're to pray with a sense of gratitude. Thankful for the privilege of prayer, as I've already mentioned, a privilege that Christ has purchased for us. It does not belong to us in the other way. It's not naturally ours. Even as image bearers, because of the fall, it's not naturally ours. No, Christ has purchased it for us, and we should be filled with wonder and awe at the reality of prayer, and that God allows us any time to come freely into his presence. That should give us thanksgiving. And thanksgiving that he hears us and that he uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. Thanksgiving that then notes answers to prayer. I think that's one of the great weaknesses in our praying privately with families in the congregational prayer meeting, that we so often don't pay attention to the answers to prayer. To thank God for the things he's done because we've asked him to do them. And so obviously, our praying is to be marked with wonderful gratitude to God for the privilege and for the answers. But I think the way Paul couples thanksgiving with petition, that he has more in mind than simply gratitude. I believe he has in mind the idea of expectancy. If you're praying with thanksgiving, you're praying expecting God to do something. So often we pray like the church in Jerusalem when Peter was in jail. And the angel delivers him, and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda goes to the door, and she recognizes Peter's voice, and she goes back to the people. It can't be Peter, because we're praying that God will deliver him from jail. You see, they didn't expect God to deliver him from jail. They knew they should pray for him. And you and I are that way. We don't pray with any great expectancy. There's a lack of boldness in our praying. We always want to protect God, so we hedge it with, your will be done. Well, of course we want his will to be done. But let him determine that. When we pray for things that he's revealed in his word, then we should pray with absolute boldness and expectation. For he tells us when we pray according to his will, in Christ's name, he does it. And we pray for things that are not specifically out in the word, we still should have the attitude of the leper. Lord, if you're willing, you're able. But you see, our faith, right there it trips. Able? Well, some things look so insurmountable. You must believe he's able. And if it's his holy will, regardless, he'll move mountains, he says. If for the sake of the kingdom a mountain needs to be moved, he'll move it. Every obstacle, whatever is according to his holy purposes, he can, will do. So we need to pray with much more expectancy that God uses our prayers. He delights in them, and he delights to answer them. The other part of praying with thanksgiving, though, is submission. Thankful that he's the one who will determine the answer and not we. And so this is the attitude, not my will but thine be done. Now, it's also an attitude that combines expectation with surprise. We have to recognize that God often answers prayers in ways that we can never ourselves have concocted. Such as Paul asking the church to pray that he be delivered from the enemies in Jerusalem and brought to Rome. Now, you perhaps have not stopped to think about it. And God did that, you see, didn't he? Now, not probably quite the way that anybody had imagined. No, it was at taxpayers' expense. And as we'll see in a moment, it ties into what we have here. He was in Rome in prison. But that was a better answer than what I would have devised if I were praying that God would deliver Paul from Jerusalem and take him to Rome. And so we must pray with this attitude of thanksgiving. Yes, gratitude, but expectancy and submission. It makes prayer so much more interesting and delightful, and it fills life full of joy and surprises. Well, then, having seen the duty of prayer and something of its manner, these two things, watchfulness and gratitude, we look in the third place at the object. Now, the Bible teaches us to pray for many different things. The Lord's Prayer is a very good outline of the things for which we should be praying. But notice here that to all of our prayers, Paul says now, praying at the same time. In other words, while you're praying, pray at the same time for us as well, verse 3, that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've also been imprisoned in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. We talked about how often Paul puts thanksgiving with prayer. Have you thought about how often this great apostle, missionary, theologian ask the church to pray for him? You see, Paul, being devoted to prayer, recognized that his ministry would have no success apart from God's blessings, and God's blessings came through the prayers of God's people. And so again, he opens up his ministry to the Colossians and the churches there in the area, and he says, as you pray, pray for us as well. Pray for the ministry. Two things in particular. Bold opportunities are boldness in opportunity and unction. Boldness and opportunity. Pray for us as well that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. The mystery of Christ, that's Paul's message. That's the glorious gospel. The word mystery doesn't mean some esoteric hidden thing, but rather it's truth that God has planted in various forms and types and shadows in the old covenant that through the apostles comes to its clear meaning in Christ Jesus in the new covenant. And for the apostle Paul, the mystery is twofold. It's the mystery of the incarnation, the glorious reality that he expresses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The whole survey of the humiliation, exaltation of God incarnate spelled out in those three parallel phrases. The mystery is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the good news of the gospel. It should be at the center of everything that we have to say. And the other part of that mystery is in part why Paul is in prison, is that this message is not just for Jews, it's for all people. That the nations will come and worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is in prison. And we would think that because he's in prison for the very sake of this gospel message, which he's been commissioned to preach, that he's been kind of put on the shelf. But he doesn't think he's on the shelf, you see. He's not in the synagogue. He's not on the street corner. But he recognizes that wherever he is, he's there by God's sovereign purpose. And so the prayer for him is that God may open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. See, Paul was an opportunist. And so, recognizing he was where he was by God's providence, he says, pray that God will open doors for me to preach the gospel, to witness, and I may do so boldly. Now, in Philippians, a parallel to Colossians, he describes what happened. Chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and what are his circumstances? He's in prison. Have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's saying, you know, if I'd come to Rome as a free man, I would not have been able to do what I've done. And what is that? So that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Two things happened in answer to this prayer. Paul had opportunity to speak directly to his guards, and the guards heard him teach groups of people that would come to him, so that the gospel message had spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. It had leaked into Caesar's household. It had access to places that a public ministry would not have had access. God answered that prayer, because Paul never held back by God's grace. To be the meanest, brutish-looking Roman soldier there by him, and we would easily be intimidated. But he went on speaking boldly the mystery of Christ. There's no greater message, is there? It stops the mouths of the strong and of the self-called wise as it reveals the holy, powerful wisdom of God. Second thing he asks prayer for is unction, which is the best way to describe what we have here in verse 4. In order that I may make it clear in the way or how I ought to speak. In other words, that the Spirit would give him the words to make clear and manifest the mystery of the gospel. We call that unction. It's the supernatural part of preaching that goes beyond all preparation. It takes place only in the act of preaching. Now, in the study, we work on words and how to express a message clearly. But we recognize that in the very act of preaching, that the Spirit comes with a fresh anointing and enables the preacher to say things that he would not have normally said, to say things in a way that he would not have said them. The Spirit himself taking the words of the preacher, making them arrows designed personally for the hearts of everyone who listens. The Spirit anointing the hearer. Take part in this supernatural conversation. It's one of the reasons that we advocate extemporaneous preaching, that we prepare carefully and we know what we want to say, but we pray with the Apostle Paul that it will be manifest how I ought to speak. And that comes in the act of preaching. And Paul is asking the congregation to pray for him, that he would have this special unction. And so you see the role you have with respect to preaching. This being devoted to prayer, one of the feature petitions day in and day out need to be for your pastor as he prepares, that the Spirit will give him the message, and then as he goes to the pulpit, that the Spirit will come upon both him and the congregation. And you should be pleading with God to do that and to bring people through those doors in whose hearts the Spirit's at work to hear that message that the Spirit will speak. You have a very important role to play, not just in how you listen, but in what you pray for and what you seek. We also pray for opportunities for the gospel. Yes, for the church and for the minister and the office bearer. But notice how Paul relates this in verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how you should respond to each person. Here he teaches us, not only do we pray for open doors for the ministers, but we pray for open doors for ourselves. That we go about our lives and we need to be living in such a way that exalts Christ. So we live with wisdom. But notice, we too are to be opportunist, making the most of the opportunity. And how do you do that? Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. You may know how to respond. Now, we relate this to prayer is that, and I don't do this every day, and it's so stupid because I know how God loves to answer this prayer. Before you ever walk out of your house, you should be praying, God, now give me opportunities today to speak to people about you, to Christians, to non-Christians. The Lord loves to answer that prayer. Of course, we also need to be like Paul, and Lord, make me bold to take the opportunity. Because oftentimes, the opportunity comes along, and we either are frightful, or I don't want to do this now, I don't have time to get into this. Man, it's just, it's almost as simple as breathing or walking. If you pray, something's going to come up in the conversation. You're going to be able to speak a gracious word about life, about the headlines, about an oil spill or a terrorist or weather or whatever. Something in your own life, an answer to prayer. It's just amazing. And that's having your speech seasoned with salt, with the grace of God, and how the Lord blesses that. And you know what? You won't know. Sometimes we won't know until we get to heaven. And we'll meet somebody there. He said, you know, I was not a Christian. And you mentioned this thing or that thing. And that got me thinking. And I never saw you again to tell you. But we pray for if you pray for opportunities, God will give them to you. And that, we make witnessing such a difficult and dangerous and mysterious thing. It's simply living a wise life, letting your speech be seasoned with grace so you know how to speak to the moment, to the person. What you're talking about, what comes up in a conversation, a question that's asked. And so the Spirit teaches us here that we are to devote ourselves to fervent and thankful prayer, especially praying for the ministry of the Word. It's a duty, but that duty is a wonderful privilege. It's the Spirit who will give us the grace to do it with fervency and watchfulness and thankfulness. And we keep before us, above all other things, the glory of God, His holiness, His adoration, and Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, dear friends, may you individually, may you as a congregation be known as a people who are devoted to prayer. People are devoted to all kinds of things, their work, their hobbies, their families, their sports team. Not many are known to be devoted to prayer, are they? Devoted to truth. That's great. We don't want to give that up either. Early church was continually devoting itself to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. But may God make you a congregation that's devoted to prayer. Make you individuals devoted to prayer. When someone thinks of a need, might your name be the first that comes to their mind to pick up the phone and call you to pray, because they know that you pray. To ask your church to pray at the prayer meeting, because they know that you're devoted to prayer. This is the spark. How God loves to bless the prayers of His people. And we do everything right, which we must do. We're devoted to doctrine. But may we be devoted to prayer. May we see the kingdom of Christ come even more powerfully in our midst here. Amen. Almighty and glorious God, we bless you and we thank you for this privilege of prayer that you've given to us, purchased for us by Christ. We confess our lackadaisical attitude, our laziness. We ask, Lord, that you will stir up within us and motivate us to pray. May we be devoted to prayer, individually, as families, as a congregation. That you will use us, Lord, in this manner for your glory and honor, for the advance of your kingdom here and unto the ends of the earth. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen.